Please open your Bibles to John chapter 14. I remind you that as we read these words, they were spoken by the Lord Jesus to the disciples in preparation for his death. He would be leaving them, which would be a catastrophic change in their life and their activity. And he knew great fear and trouble would come upon them. And so he said these words in John 14. We'll read verses 25 through 28, and we'll be emphasizing verse 27 in our message. Let's hear God's word. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for such grace that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for forging a way in eternity for sinners like us to be able to communicate with you, to be able to be saved from all of our sins. Lord, to have everlasting peace and grace in your sight. Lord, we do look forward to the day when all of this will be over, all the trials of this earth, all the changes of this earth, and Lord, we will be in your presence. And Lord, now you've ordained that we might gather together in this earth that has been cursed by sin, in our own hearts that have sinned this week. And Lord, we cry out to you that you might save us from our sins and forgive us of our sins. We thank you that this has been secured forever by our Lord Jesus. And we can rest assured in what he has done on the cross for us. Lord, we do pray for Tom and Joy, that you would bless them. Lord, you would encourage them and use them today and this week. Bring them back to us safely. Pray, Father, for Brother Fred, as he is to teach us this afternoon, Lord, that you'd anoint him and grace him. And anoint us to hear and believe and obey. Father, we pray for all of our brothers and sisters who could not be here for one reason or another, dealing with sickness, also many other complications, Lord, that make it difficult for them to be out in the world. And Lord, we just ask you to bless them and keep them, preserve them. Would you pray, Father, for the Barnett family, the loss of Miss Artie this week, Lord, that you would minister to them and strengthen them and encourage them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. Ask you to help us guide us through this word, Lord. Encourage our hearts in the Lord Jesus and help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Verse 27 says again, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My introduction is a little bit more lengthy than I usually have it, because I'll be reviewing a bit a message that was preached on May 17th out of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, that emphasized that Jesus Christ himself is our peace. We were still in phase one at that time, dealing with the worldwide event that will mark history as the year of the novel coronavirus dubbed COVID-19. We do not know that on that date, 2020 would also be marked with the most egregious acts of rioting, looting, and destruction in our nation's history, instigated by the death of George Floyd on May 25th. George Floyd, a man of color, died at the hands of policemen in Minneapolis, Minnesota, while three other policemen looked on. We can no way approve of the methods used by that officer on that day and hope that his death can be dealt with justly, this man's death. But one report on June 1st indicated that violent protests had occurred in at least 32 of our nation's cities. In a map that I saw on the internet 2 days later, it had all the protests, whether peaceful or violent, sprinkled about. It looked like someone with the worst case of measles you'd ever seen. And we're thankful for a nation where we can have peaceful demonstrations, but the violent demonstrations that broke out in Minneapolis have now destroyed 1,000 businesses. Senseless deaths have occurred in many other cities, and all this because there is no peace with God or peace of God provided by this world system. Destruction of peace in many parts of our nation is not the subject of this message. It only serves to point to the fact that Jesus Christ himself is our peace and the only source of lasting peace in this world. The Lord is not the author of confusion or violence, but he knows well what he is doing, and he knows well how to best get his gospel to every creature in this world. Jesus Christ spoke the words of our message today on the eve of the most heinous mob activity of all time. The perfect Son of God would be taken by the hands, by sinful hands, and placed on a Roman cross, not for his own actions, but for our sinful actions against a thrice holy God. As the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus deserved to be worshiped and adored. But he gave himself for us. He allowed sinful men to bruise and torture him, and did not call on the 12,000 angels that he could have to stop them in their evil deed, but offered himself as a sacrifice for every one of our heinous sins. The American folk hymn rightfully says, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul." To bear the dreadful curse for my soul. To quickly review the previous message from May 17th, on the fact that Jesus Christ is our peace, we spoke of what, first of all, what is not the peace of God. If one has not the peace of God, the Lord says that he is angry with him every day, and that even the plowing of his field is sin, because it is not for the Lord's sake, but for his own. After seeing what it is to be without the peace of God, we then define peace with God as being in a state of perfect harmony with God through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. For those who reside in God's peace, God's love is shown forth to them every day, and the plowing of their fields takes place in his blessing. They trust in the Lord Jesus and are justified by faith in him. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now you notice that peace comes after justification. It's peace with God. And that justification always points us back to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world wants peace at any cost, its own cost. But the Lord Jesus provided a peace with God through his death. And that's what we emphasized in that previous message, that all of this has come about by Christ dying for your sins. This peace is a peace that abides continually and unendingly. We are no longer at war with God, nor is he at war with us. We are now one with him in a peaceful relationship that abides forever through our Lord Jesus Christ. We also talked about the effects that this had. And Paul in Ephesians 2 talked about a group of people that were by law divided. You have the Jew who could not marry the Gentile by law. Now, if Ruth were to become a Gentile, or were to become a Jew, and she did, then she could marry Boaz, and he rightfully married her. So I always thought, I'm thankful that I wasn't back in the Old Testament, and Sherry were a Gentile, I'd have to get her to become a Jew quickly. And so we have this law that was given by God to separate these people. other laws about their food, other laws about their clothing. The tabernacle was not given to the Gentiles to worship. But Jesus Christ dying upon the cross broke down that barrier and completely annihilated, as it were. He took away that division and made both one in Christ, to where when you look upon a congregation, you should not be able to tell Jew from Gentile whatsoever, if maybe it might be for some Jewish traits in their anatomy. And so he made them one. And then finally, we compared peace with God to the peace of God. And we know that our peace with God produces the peace of God that we have in our hearts. There is no other way that we could ever have the peace of God in our hearts, but that it's already been provided through the death of Christ, and we have peace with God. Peace with God is unchanging as God himself. It is certain because God purchased this for us and has given us this peace with him. It never varies. This peace of God is our personal experience. The peace of God, however, is our personal experience with God in our own hearts. And this is variable. It does go up and down. It can change from day to day and from moment to moment. For example, we can be in fellowship with the Lord in prayer and all is well with our soul. But then in a trial, a temptation, a setback, a sudden attack of the enemy can upset the apple cart of our soul, and we can experience something of the depth that David said in Psalm 130. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, hear my voice. And then again in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Keep on reading those Psalms and you find the glorious deliverance. But David very clearly understood what it was like to find the peace of God seemingly absent in his soul. Couldn't even find God. Crying out to God in other Psalms, Lord, say to my soul, you are my salvation. If our peace with God is so certain, how can the peace of God that we experience in our souls be so variable? It is in this message that we would like to plumb this question further. Our text says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My comments regarding this verse will concern three things. Number one, Christ's gift of peace. Number two, the world's false gift of peace. And finally, Christ commands to protect our peace. So first of all, Christ's gift of peace. Christ himself says in this verse, it's twofold. You notice he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Now, the word of God has always been written differently than I'd ever thought it might. Lord Jesus, you already said you're going to leave your peace with us. Why did you have to go on and say, my peace I give to you? Well, we forget, and we need emphasis, and we need the Lord roaring, as it were, twice in our ears, I am going to give you peace. He's speaking to men who are literally going to have everything destroyed that they had lived with and for 3 years. I mean, can you imagine seeing the miracles that Christ produced? I mean, he only fed 5,000 men, plus women and children on one occasion, 4,000 on another. He only walked on water. He'd only turned water into wine. He'd only taken a blind man who'd never seen from his birth and healed him on the spot, touched a leper and he was healed. I mean, watching this, John at the end of his gospel said, if we were to write down everything that Jesus had done, he didn't think the world could contain the books. And they got to see this for 3 years, and now he says, I'm going to be gone. And they couldn't even imagine that the way he was going to be going was to be impaled upon a Roman cross and be lashed, as it were, and blood pouring down all over his body and die and be gone for 3 days. You think you've got problems. You think things have changed in your life very quickly and suddenly, and oh no, it's, what am I going to do? No one experienced what they have, and Jesus provided for them very, very clearly this double blessing. And in the, that he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I'm sorry, I'm quoting from the old King James instead of the new King James. That's when I memorized it. So as I quote that verse, it'll probably be from the old King James. Thank the Lord for that text. So that's the time he said this was a time they definitely needed to hear it. And so as we consider this, let's notice the context of this blessing in the text that we read. Just prior to that, he'd said, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. And then he says, peace I leave with you. In the context of the Holy Spirit, promising that the Holy Spirit would cause each of them to remember all of the words of Jesus. Matthew remembered what he was to be writing down, he wrote it down. John remembered the words of Jesus, and the Lord said, write these other words down that I said. And so this commandment and this promise comes in the context of the Word of God being promised to their souls. All of the New Testament flowed from these words of Christ. Everything that Christ did is what Paul wrote about in Peter and John, Jude. And so as we think about this peace, don't think that we could ever receive it by anything but the Word of God. Don't think we can go day after day and not read the Word of God and say, why is my heart upset? Why am I not experiencing more of the peace of God? Because the Lord has tied his peace inextricably with the Word of God. Now, in the previous message we taught on this, we looked at a passage in Philippians that talks about the peace of God that passes all understanding. Well, how do you receive that? In that particular text, chapter 4 of Philippians, there are two things he said. Number one, you're going to have to be in prayer. And number two, you're going to have to be in thanksgiving. And this is not just prayer, rudely saying something. This is fellowship with God. Speaking to God, his words, your supplications, crying out to God about the very troubles of your soul, and being thankful for them. Secondly, in those two things, being thankful for them, being content in them. And he says, if those two things are so, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard, will keep your hearts and minds. And so it is with the Word of God, in prayer by the Word of God, coming to him with his word, that we would experience this peace. And then secondly, in this passage, let's remember that Christ's blessing of peace is a double blessing. A double blessing, what could I mean by that? As mentioned in the previous message on the subject, Christians are blessed with peace with God himself. Secondly, they are blessed with the peace of God upon their minds and hearts. Now, was the Lord Jesus Christ saying this twice because he was meaning the peace of God the first time and the peace with God the first time and the peace of God the second? I think not. Because when Jesus Christ talks about giving his peace to us, he's giving both. He has an eternal, perfect peace with his Father from the foundation of the world, never interrupted except at the cross when he said, God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he gives us that peace with God. But when he also gives us his peace, he gives us the peace of God that he experienced. The peace in his own soul. Not the perfect peace of Christ, of course, but we in our own measure in this life, waiting for the coming of eternity when we will have the perfect peace of God on our hearts forever, unbroken, unchanged. In this life, the first is always unchanged, the peace with God. And the second is variable. Forgive the mathematical graphs. As high as you can draw a straight line, I have peace with God. First day I'm saved, I have perfect peace with God. The next day, the next day, the next day. Oh, eternity, I still have perfect peace with God. every day of a Christian's life, he has perfect peace with God. But what about the peace of God? Let's draw that breath. Well, he's converted. Well, that was great. Oh, no, my first sin, my next sin, my backslidings, my time where I was seeking him more. I've heard people say that during this time, they had more time to pray, more time to seek the Lord. Glory. Thank you, Lord, for the time out. May it continue. And so, as Alan Beardmore drew this graph one time too, and he says, you know, it keeps going up, we pray. And then straight up, we're going to be with Christ the last day. Her sister went on to be with the Lord this week. She's with him now. She has the perfect peace of God because she has the perfect peace with God. We could use the expressions, our vertical standing, peace with God. I am standing in Christ with him, perfect. But as I go about horizontally in this earth, it seems like things go up and down from day to day, hour to hour, moment to moment. And I need Christ's blessing there to work through this. You know, sanctification is growing in the peace of God, knowing him, delighting in him. I mean, how many Christians have you talked to that said, I'm so glad I haven't talked to Jesus today and my heart is so distressed? Christians don't talk like that. Christians want to turn away from their sins. They want to experience the peace of God. This is what we were called to be in fellowship with Christ. And Christ has promised a double blessing. As we consider the peace of God, our sin nature and our very sins were at war with God. He was at war with us, and we were at war with him. We walked like children of wrath in our sins. The Bible calls this war enmity with God, war with God. How are we ever to get past this battle raging since the fall of man? In Job 9, Job said these things. I am afraid of all my sufferings. I know that you will not hold me innocent. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit. He's saying all these things, in a sense, without Christ. Cleanse my hands with soap, yet you will plunge me into the pit, and my own clothes will abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him. I can't reply to these sins. I cannot answer for these sins. For he is not a man that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both. Talks about going to court. Sounds like a situation with a judge. He's saying, if I were to go before God as my judge, there is no way I can answer for my crimes. There's no one who could stand and put his hand on the judge, put his hand on me and say, can't we get you two together? He's speaking without Christ. Now later, also in his book, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And so Job was a man of faith. The Bible calls him a man of patience. And he does know that mediator, but he speaks here in the sense of if there were no Christ, there would be no mediator. There's no one to remove the anger and wrath of God except the Lord Jesus Christ, who as the God-man could lay his hand on both God and man and bring them together, who could make a lasting peace between them both. Christ died in our place and became our mediator, our redeemer, our savior, our reconciler, our prince of peace, our king of peace. So we have this blessing of the peace of God, which produces the peace of God within us. I'm going to make a statement that sounds like it could be heresy. When I have sinned, I still have the eternal peace with God. When I've sinned, I don't have the peace of God in my heart. And if I continue in my sin, it only gets worse. And the Spirit of God convicts me of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So I hope we understand clearly this distinction, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ's death. But the peace of God is the variable. We have this twofold blessing in Christ. Now, secondly, the world has its peace. And I'm going to speak about this in four ways. First of all, the world's peace is a certain peace in its own way, false peace, a temporal peace, and a judgment-ensuring peace. First of all, it's a certain peace. Jesus Christ said that. He said in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you." The world wants to give you peace. It's been trying to do that ever since you were born. You've wanted peace since you were born. I mean, if you didn't have enough food, you cried. If your diaper wasn't changed, you cried. If peace was disrupted, you were crying. And thankfully, your parents provided that temporal peace for you, which is God's peace for you. But the world wants to offer you many things. It offered our Lord Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, a temptation. And some people run to that temptation. They run to the world's goods. I think the things of the world, if I just had this thing, then I would have peace. And then they obtain that thing, and maybe for a time they have a little peace. Every car I ever had is in the junkyard, except the two I'm driving now. You know, it's just the best things of this life are going to pass away. They cannot produce a peace. Or I think I could have this relationship with this person, then I would really have peace. As Thomas sometimes preached, we want to suck life out of another person instead of having the life of Christ. We think we could just have this position at work, then we would be peaceful. If we could only have our children, if they only would do what we want them to do, then we'd have peace. If I could only be as healthy as I'd like to be, then I could really have peace. The world would offer you these things as its peace. The devil certainly would offer you his kingdom and to serve him, and he would promise you peace. It's certain. And it's always something tempting Christians. The world, the flesh, and the devil coming back to us, offering us a peace. Children of Israel went down to Egypt a number of times thinking they'd have more peace down there. The Lord did bless them, but he could have blessed them in the land. Well, it's a certain peace, not the peace of Christ. It's a peace without righteousness. It is a peace in the midst of sin. Remember, the scripture says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness and peace are always together. Jesus Christ saved us to walk righteously in him, and we only have peace in our hearts. Not when we're perfect, but when we know we're seeking to walk with him, seeking to obey him. There are people who say, "I'm at peace with my neighbors." That's not the Lord's lasting peace. "I'm at peace with myself." Have you ever heard that? That's not the Lord's peace. I would like for them to go and say, "I'm at peace because I have come to the Lord Jesus. I have sought him and he has saved me from my sins." In Jeremiah chapter 6, 14, it says, "They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." The false teacher spoken of in the Old Testament, the false prophet would say, "Peace, peace, all is well." And there was no peace. God's judgment was about to fall upon the children of Israel when they heard these false prophets saying that. The world thinks that it has peace when in fact it is at war with God. The world's peace can be like an iron hand that will not let the heart be free. It's a peace that will allow any sin that will wage war with the King of Kings and with his saints. It is a false peace. So our second, first thing is it is a certain peace. Secondly, it is a false peace, a peace that really cannot last cannot be God's peace, the peace that the world has. Thirdly, it's a temporal peace. It's not lasting. It's like ice cubes in the sun. Boy, those were good ice cubes. Gone now. It's like anything in this world. It starts seemingly well, but it always breaks down. It's like man himself wilting like a flower, and then it's gone. Keep looking in the mirror and thinking, I might got my beauty sleep. I just didn't get that. I just got sleep. Wrinkles from sleep. And the things of this earth are growing strangely dim, but not the Lord's peace. But the world's peace is like that. It boasts itself in wealth that vanishes. It says, I love you, but it doesn't. It boasts itself in pride and self-glory, only to pass away in the night. It brags of accomplishment in business or studies or attainments, all to pass away in the judgment. Some people look, boy, they were really successful. I mean, he died with $6 billion in the bank. Well, I hope he had Jesus Christ, because that will only drag him further to hell. It will pass away. Herod gloried for a moment in his attainments and then was eaten with worms. The Pax Romana was for 400 years, but then it passed away with the Huns coming in and taking Rome. The world's peace is temporal and can only last for a moment. Finally, the peace that the world will give you, Satan would try to give you, is a judgment-ensuring peace. You ever heard someone say that they have made their peace with God? I have, and I tremble. I want them to go on and say, well, I've made my peace with God because I've come to the Lord Jesus, and I repented of my sins, and I found him to be a wondrous Savior. And I've made peace with God. That's because Christ has made peace with me and given me peace. But I have not heard that. I hear people saying, I've made my peace with God, and it's not his peace. It's not through the Lord Jesus, and I tremble, because they can't have a peace. I know all sorts of individuals that when I talk about the gospel, they think that what they have is better than what I have. And all the speaking and all the praying I've done hasn't changed that yet. I pray that it does for those that I'm praying for, that they will come to Christ and find out their peace is no peace at all. It's a peace that the world gave them. It's a peace that's false. It's a temporal peace. It's a judgment-ensuring peace. Well, finally, in this passage, the Lord Jesus gives us two commands to protect our peace. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, don't you wish, humanly speaking, that all the disciples said, well, Lord, we heard that, and when you were taken, we remained peaceful. We stayed at your side because we knew all would be well because you told us you were going to give us your peace. And we didn't need not to worry about it. And that all the disciples crowded around the cross, praising God. Well, thank you, Lord Jesus. This is worse than we thought it would be, but we do have that peace that you gave us. They didn't have it. They didn't take heed, as we often do not. I don't know if you've ever looked at the scriptures and kind of shook your head at the disciples. You better shake your head at yourself. How many times does sudden fear come upon us? Sudden perplexity. And we act just like they, and since we flee from the cross, our encouragement. Well, John did come back, thank the Lord. The women were already there, we remind you, and had not fled. So this first command, let not your heart be troubled. The word in the original can mean to agitate, to cause one inward commotion, to take away one's calmness of mind, to disturb one's equanimity. That's a big word. Just everything was nice and peaceful and equal, and now it's all rough. To disquiet, to make restless, to stir up, to strike one's spirit with fear and dread, to render anxious or distressed, to perplex one's mind by suggesting scruples or doubts. It's wild. You're doing fine, and all of a sudden there's this law that comes up, and you think you've got to obey it, and God never gave that to you, and now you're all upset. It does that. Scruples or doubts. To affect with great pain or sorrow. Let not your heart be troubled. It applies to so many things. The troubles you're having today, they are troubles. Jesus said, in the world, you shall have tribulation. It's not like we preach a gospel that says, you're not going to have trouble. What's the matter with you? You've got trouble. You must have no faith. No, you will have trouble. Just study the life of Paul. There's trouble after trouble after trouble. Beatings and scourgings and all manner of things and stonings. And he was at times very upset with these things he speaks of. But he was still, in and through it all, trusting in the Lord Jesus. If you study his books, you notice that all 13 of the epistles we know he wrote, questions about Hebrews, but the 13 that he wrote, every one of them begins with grace and peace to you. He adds mercy in there a couple of times to Timothy and Titus. And so this peace that the Lord has given, it's for our troubling times. It's for today. It's for when you get the worst news you've heard in your life. It comes when the greatest sorrow has occurred. Greatest hope that you had is dashed. The prayer you had that is not yet answered, that you're continuing to pray. The Lord Jesus has given you his peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. This is Christ's peace. And as you look at his word, and as you're in prayer with him, as you're thankful for what you're going through, Lord, I thank you for this truck. Have you ever forgotten to be thankful? I don't think you'll ever get over something. He said, Lord, thank you. You, and in your wisdom, decided I, as your child, needed to go through this problem. And you're wiser than I. I would never have ordained this. My wife has heard that a number of times. I don't say that sacrilegiously. I said, Lord, I never would have put this before myself or someone else, but I thank you that you did. We know that he says in Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We bank on that word. Lord, you, this is a terrible thing that's happened. We're not saying it's not terrible. We're not saying that sin is not egregious and horrible. We're saying you are able to take that and turn it to good. All these people rioting and looting, may the Lord convict them of their sin of stealing, of disturbing people's peace and destroying their property and maiming and hurting and injuring and fighting against God. And God can take the gospel into those places. And how many of them, as Saul, going about with slaughter for the church, be converted? Instead of rioting and looting, they're trying to find a way to pay back that landowner or that homeowner, that office complex, doing something, maybe not being able to do anything, saying, Lord, can you forgive me for all this? I can't even undo anything I've done. And so we don't pay God back. We receive his salvation freely in Christ. His promises never give us anything that he cannot help us pass through with his presence and blessing. As he says in 1 Corinthians 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We thought many times, well, I can't take this. I cannot bear this. The Lord is able to bear it. We are yoked to Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And so we come to Christ and say, Lord, I can't. I cannot make it through this. I cannot endure this. My sin is too great in this. And we come to the Lord, and he washes away all of our sins. And he says, without me, you can do nothing. But he also says, with me, you can do all things through Christ that you are supposed to do in him. What promises? Let not your heart be troubled. He commands us to protect our peace. And we come to him, Lord, and say, it's troubled. Help me. Deliver me. The second command, neither let it be afraid. You ever yelled at someone, don't be afraid? I would make them more scared than they were. I was a little five-year-old in a dentist chair, and he said, whatever you do, don't tense up. I didn't know what that meant. And he started working my mouth and went like this. He said, I told you not to tense up. Well, didn't work. The Lord commands us to not be afraid, and yet fear comes upon us. Fear is a natural thing. We're supposed to fear fire, and we do. We're supposed to fear deep waters, and we do. We're supposed to fear heights, and we do. Those are natural fears, but there are fears that we are not to fear. We're not to fear the judgment of God, because Christ has taken that judgment to Calvary. We're not to fear that the Lord is not going to be with us, because he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. We're not to fear that God's not going to somehow work this out for good, because he's promised. He can work all things together for good, even the death of his son on the cross, the worst thing, in a sense, humanly speaking, that ever happened. And he raised him from the dead and has given life to the world. And the worst trouble you ever had, God can turn that to be the greatest blessing. I recently, in the last week, read the autobiography of Charles Colson, Born Again. Some of you were not born in my age. You were several ages back, but in the Richard Nixon era, which started off well and didn't end well, he had to resign from office. His right-hand man was Charles Colson. He was actually called his hatchet man, because if there was a problem, he could cut it down, and he did. Well, that cutting down effect did get him in trouble. He did go to prison for it. He was actually sentenced to 1 to 3 years in prison for obstruction of justice and fined $5,000. However, in the time where things began coming around to where it looked like he was going to be charged, he was converted to Christ. A business associate, that would be the president of Raytheon. This is the company that made the Patriot missile. He's in his office talking to him. He is a lawyer. And he's also at this time acting for the president, but he's seeing this Tom Phillips as his friend. And he knows something different about Tom. Seemed to have a peace which passes all understanding. That wasn't the words he used, but there was something different about it. And he mentioned something to Tom, and Tom said, well, I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's changed everything in my life. And he said, I'd like to tell you about it sometime. Well, later on, when things, he had been charged, he had been released for just a time to go to his father's funeral. He went to see Tom and got the whole story and found out how Tom had radically converted him. Well, the Lord used that then to radically convert Charles Colson. There's some things in the book that we would question. He's in a prayer meeting with some speaking in tongues, and he doesn't make a disclaimer regarding that, but it is a wonderful conversion of a man who did not know the peace of God, only knew the peace of the world and knew a lot of it, but really not in his heart. He lived his whole life for pride. And the Lord, by the grace of God, took it down. Some of you might remember Charles Colson used to have Breakpoint on the radio. 5 minutes of very, very salient, wise, biblical counsel. Had that great voice that just kind of said, okay, I'm here to talk for the Lord. And he did speak for the Lord for about 30 years of his life. So let me close with this. The Lord Jesus Christ has made a double promise. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can cast all our care upon you, for you care for us. We're thankful, Lord, there is not a hair on our head that you do not have it numbered. There is not a second of our day but that you are not there with us. And so, Lord, help us to acknowledge you, to apply ourselves to you, to trust in you with all of our heart and soul. to lean not into our own understanding, and all our ways to acknowledge you, and you will direct our paths. Lord, we're thankful that we can commit our children to you. You know they're eternal beings that must stand before you. We pray that you would forgive us for the times where we have not shown a good testimony to them. And Lord, help us more and more to show them a life of faith, a life of repentance, a life of love and grace and peace. Father, we thank you that you've placed us in this tent, socially distanced. We thank you that you brought this virus into the world. And Lord, you're able to use it and are using it for your glory. We pray, Father, for our governor, for our president, for our legislators, our lawmakers, our mayor. Lord, you give them wisdom so that we might be able to honor you, Lord. We pray that you make us very sensitive to when the government is encroaching upon commandments that we must keep, and we must conscientiously object to what they say and obey God rather than men. Heavenly Father, we do pray you bring back Tom safely to us. Pray that you bless Fred and his teaching this afternoon at 1:30. We ask you all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.